Well, greetings to all of you. We're so glad to see our auditorium so well filled and all of the interest that all of you have in Bible school, both students and parents. It is a great joy for me to have been here this week. Likewise, and to be able to interact with some of you, not near as much as I would have liked to, but this is now my 22nd year since we have started Bible school back in 1991, and what a blessing it has been as thousands of you have gone through these doors, and we have got to know many and have been able to observe many things in our connection with the larger picture of the Christian church. Appreciate also the different cultures and nationalities that are represented from year to year. We had hoped very much to have two of our dear brothers here from Haiti, and they were not allowed to, not given permission to come. I guess they were afraid, as many Haitians do, that they wouldn't come back. So we're very grateful for all of you being here. This morning I'm wondering if I might be old enough and been in the Christian life long enough to give you some counsel. I would like to give you a bit of counsel this morning. I tried throughout the week to put myself in your shoes as a round number, 18 years of age, and think, what would I do at 18 years of age today? That was a good meditation, both day and night, as I thought much about it. So I'm going to give you a little bit of that this morning. Let us turn our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, or self-control, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now, I'm sure there's a great variation of people here on their journey of life. But I have roughly observed the messages and teachings that you received this week. And I'm going to assume that last verse to be true. That I'm going to bring some things to your remembrance, perhaps a little more on the practical side of life. Though you know them, you have heard them before, I believe, many of them. And even though I believe many of you are established in the present truth, I have gathered this week that I believe, for the most part, perhaps very nearly all of you have been born again and are trying to live the Christian life in one way or another. You are trying to, and I think most of you have come to Bible school for that reason, to expand and grow and increase in your experience with God. So may I assume this morning, in light of chapter 1 here, the first 12 verses of 2 Peter 1, that you are a born-again Christian. If you're not, I plead with you yet today to make that clear and final decision. I am going to yield my heart and life to Jesus Christ and experience the joy and the blessing of not only in this life, but also in the life to come. The benefits are out of this world. Hallelujah. But there are a few things that deeply concern me in the past year, couple of years. I have studied and been meditating upon these things. And so I would like to share a little bit of that with you, along with trying to put myself in your shoes as an 18-year-old this morning and what I would do with my life. There's a couple of little words that I emphasized and would like to reemphasize in this passage of Scripture. The first one I'd like to look at is in verse 5, the word add, A-D-D. And my burden and concern is that so many times what I see, especially in the Christian world that is called Christian today, is that so many people go for the experience of salvation, and too many times there are times we cannot deny that not something happened a bit there, but they have failed, for the most part, to be able to see that that is not the end of the story. That is only the beginning. And here we have this word, add, along with the greatest promise that I know that exists in the New Testament. I am not aware of any promises that will take you higher and bring your feet upon more solid ground than 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 12 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because to have these exceeding great and precious promises to such a degree that they are able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of grace, that to me is the top. We live in an apostate world. As I look back over these 22 years, my heart is filled with much grief at the amount of people that I meet, both local and at large in my travels, that have departed from the ways of God and are departing. I am persuaded we are in the days of a great falling away, and that in spite of these promises. But I believe one of the great mistakes that Christians have made, and I take that in a broad sense in the whole evangelical spectrum, is they have looked at some type of an experience, even though I have the right, I believe, to question how deep that experience was. I often go to the parable of the sower and see how the seed was sown, but some of it fell on stony ground, and because it lacked earth, when the sun came out and put its heat upon the individual's life with some cross bearing, with some opposition, with some difficulty, with some self-denial, with some discipleship, they turn away and their life wilts and they go back out into the world where they come from. Not only that, but even though they have lived the Christian life for a number of years, they get weary of well-doing, they get weary of the restraints of that life, and therefore they cast it off and walk away in order to serve the pleasures of flesh and sin. So that's where the base of my message comes from. And I think that the secret, as I see it, that needs to be lifted up in a crowd like this, and especially for you students that never ever consider your salvation to be complete in the experience. I do not doubt that that's where the blood is applied. I do not doubt that that is where you're born again. I do not doubt that that's where you get the Holy Spirit. I do not doubt that you have a blood atonement for your sin. But my, that is not bearing the fruit many times in an individual's life because for some reason they stop there and put it in park or in cruise and refuse to add to their faith these things, these precious, exceeding great and precious promises that would be able to keep them from falling and present them faultless before the throne of grace. There are a couple other words that really concern me. Some of you sitting in this room, including some of you students, recognize the fact that there's a controversy going on in our churches concerning the matter of faith or faith alone, which I do not believe is a biblical term other than in the negative. James says, not by faith alone. But the evangelical world has grabbed the fact through Augustine and Martin Luther, faith alone. And because they have blown that up out of proportion, individuals put it in cruise after they are born again and believe that all they have needed to do is go by faith. And that's all that is needed. But there are a couple of little words also in this verse, in this chapter, that I would like to lift up because the promises are given to you and to me on an if. And the other promises, also these same promises are given unto those that do. But we are told today that that is legalism. And in my study recently on the subject of hypergrace, if you know that what that word means, men are telling you that even prayer is a work. Imagine. You should not feel obligated to do anything beyond believing in Jesus Christ. And I'm not sure some of them don't even believe that some effort to believe is not also a work. And believe that God somehow has to come down and just grab you out of this world and save you on his own accord, without even you responding. That is false doctrine. False doctrine. If I go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and these things, the dots are connecting in my heart. If I go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and I see the simplicity that of the verse in chapter 7 there, not all that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but they that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Salvation out of a heart to do the will of God is not complete. I do not believe it is. And the same way here. We have the same thing here in the make your calling and election sure in verse 10. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And if you don't do them, you will be blind and you will forget that you were purged. Now come on, you theologians. Figure this one out to the bottom. Figure it out to the bottom. If you do these things, you shall never fall. But if you don't do them, you're going to be blind and you will have forgotten that you were purged from your own sin. It doesn't say you only thought you were saved. It says that you were purged from your own sin. You had salvation. You had an experience. But because of the fact that you refused to add anything to your faith and continue to grow and increase in the Christian life and add these blessed virtues into your life, you will forget the fact that you were changed, you were delivered, you were saved, and you will be back in the pit of ungodliness and sin again. And I believe that is the answer to the problem of our day. Why we find so many departing and going back to their former lusts and back to their sins. And I do not believe for a moment that, as the hyper-grace theology teaches, that God can't see you after you're a Christian and only sees Christ. You have this wonderful position in Christ, and God only sees your position in Christ and never sees you and doesn't see what you're doing. And that's what they teach. And it's heating up right now. There's a new book being printed very shortly, coming out in December or January, on the subject of hyper grace, where that whole argument and debate is hitting the public. And already it's fuming on the internet some, people are saying that if you commit a sin and you come to God and after you're a Christian, you come to God and ask forgiveness, God is going to say, I don't even know what you're talking about. What are you talking about? As if he would never even have any idea what you're doing. But it surely wasn't that way throughout the Bible. It wasn't that way for the Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't that way for the seven churches of Asia. He knew exactly what they were doing, even though they were Christians. But and so it is with you and I. So that's the some of the foundations that brings a message like this. Now, the first one I want to look at is the word virtue. And this comes out of the Strong's Concordance. There may be some variation to this, but here is the word virtue means a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. A virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. It is moral goodness. Any particular moral excellence, such as modesty, or purity. Moral goodness. Any particular moral excellence as modesty and purity. That is virtue. And to look at this wonderful matter of the Christian virtue and what belongs to it and how that needs to be added. Now, I believe God in salvation gives you the benefit of the doubt that you want to serve him, and he does save you and does deliver you from the power of sin and give you some assurance of your salvation and gives you life. But if you will never add virtue, you will probably get bogged down again in a life of sin and defeat and a failure. That's what I fear that so many times happens, because people are not willing to add virtue to their life after they become a Christian. So my counsel to you and to myself, if I would be an 18-year-old, I would seek, after I've been born again, I was born again at 15 and a half about, that I would seek to add virtue to my life. I would seek to have moral uprightness and moral goodness to it. I now know the rewards of it, looking back over these over 50 years of Christianity in my experience, and it is getting brighter and better every day as I see the value of moral excellence and moral uprightness and modesty and purity, and that being added to a young man or a young lady's life. So that's my counsel to you. You make that a big thing. If you're born again today, then you strive for moral purity, modesty, and moral excellence, and add that to your life. The next one we have is knowledge. Knowledge is, I believe, a broad view of the Christian religion. This can only come by a love for the Word of God and a love for Christian history. I believe that knowledge should be given, and in a broad sense, of the church through the ages. I encourage you to study church history. Don't tell me you don't like it. It is whereby you can gauge a lot as to whether that which you believe today has been a part of the true church through the ages. The persecuted church. Don't go by the big crowd and by the first use of the word Catholic, not Roman Catholic, but by the big Catholic church and the Augustinian persuasion. So, that knowledge also, though, Strong's Concordance sticks in another thing there at the end of knowledge of Christian religion and says right living. So add to your life from virtue to knowledge, and that would be knowledge of the Christian religion, knowledge of the Word of God, knowledge among God's people. Acquaint yourself with them far and wide if you can, and that of right living. The next one is temperance. The word temperance is probably one of the big things in an 18-year-old's life. Now, when I was a boy, I experimented a little bit with smoking. I was in a religious setting where tobacco was grown and tobacco was used, and we young people experimented a bit. But in the midst of my young years, my father came to the persuasion that smoking was wrong, and he quit smoking, and that left an indelible impression on me. And so when I got converted, that was the end of experimentation, and I determined by the grace of God that I would never put a cigarette to my lips. And it's hard for me to understand that young people like you sitting here so quickly put a cigarette to your lips when you get cold and fall away a bit in your Christian life and experience, and don't have the experience or power that you think you have. The next thing you are, you're out there sipping beer and putting a cigarette to your lips. But I would like to have you put the roots down in your life, in your commitment, as you view the Word of God and virtue and knowledge and temperance, that you would never, ever do such a thing. And that would be a resolute decision in your life, that you don't care if you get mocked and laughed at or made a fool of, or you have to leave the party by yourself and go home and never return. But I wish that you would have that resoluteness in your life, that I will never do such a thing and abuse my body in any of those ways where I lose the moral uprightness and virtue that God has appointed for the Christian. You know how debilitating it is. Come on, open your eyes and look at go to a hospital like I did, and worked in a hospital for a couple of years, and watch a man dying of lung cancer. And look at how he tells you in that condition, oh, if only I would never have done this thing, if I just would never have smoked. And the same way with many of other things. The word means, again, temperance is self-control. It's one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Did you get that? Temperance is self-control, one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Now, as an 18-year-old boy, I was well acquainted with sensual appetites. Even though I had made a clear decision not to smoke and never to drink a swallow of beer, and by God's grace I never have taken any beer into my lips or any other alcoholic beverage in that sense. But still, we all know that there are other natural appetites and desires that rise up within us, and we all are acquainted with sensual appetites. But to bring them under control and to rein them in by the power of the Holy Ghost crying out to God for victory and strength and power for them. That is the secret to allow these virtues to come into our life and into our heart and become a reality. And we rein them in and not let them, if it feels good, do it. That is totally the opposite as of the devil and of the world, and does not belong in the vocabulary or heart or mind of a Christian. All the way from anything of that is harmful to you in the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, or any of those things that knock at your door and I even see defilement coming for a desire to be rich, a desire to really make it in life in a major way, or be a millionaire by the time I'm 35. You know, you hear of these things among young men, and they just get drunk on the idea of success and pride, the pride of it all. Those are sensual appetites. When you look around the world and you'd like to really be well healed, and you'd like to have it, and you'd like to be able to spend it and live for yourself in that way. Temperance, but it especially has to do with today's sensuality, especially in the area of sexuality. That all the immorality, all the immodesty, all the pleasure seeking in that area, all the restraintless fornication that is going on among so-called Christian young people, which, by the way, nobody indulging in those things can enter heaven, so don't be fooled by it. If I were 18 years of age, I would conclude, as I look around me and I see the STDs, the disease that has brought upon the human race, and I see the corruption and how God says that if you become one flesh with a harlot, if you have fornication with a harlot, you become one flesh with her, and there is a something that leaves you, and something is never returned when you begin to give yourself away in sensuality, fornication, adultery, and such like. And therefore, by the grace of God, as an 18-year-old boy, I would believe that I would try to, by God's grace, lift up the standard there and say to myself by the word of God that it's good for a man not to touch a woman to avoid fornication. Touch her in a sensuous way or inappropriate way. And that should be a deep root in our life in the matter of temperance. Patience. That word is talking about endurance and steadfastness. Now, if you want to do these things so that you never fall, if you want that kind of a root and foundation in your life, then I believe that you're going to have to, at times, simply bear the pain of self-denial and separation from friends and all the things that go along with it. Patience. Endure. To believe that the Christian life is some kind of a life where there is no endurance, where you simply have to bear down and knuckle down sometimes and just simply bear the reproach and bear the suffering and bear the rejection and bear not being able to satisfy a desire, a whim of your life, an appetite, that calls for endurance, and it calls for steadfastness. The next thing along with that is steadfastness. Don't waver. Don't be driven with the wind back and forth. Get your roots down deeply, like the alfalfa plant does around here. They tell me that in a given bit of a drought in the summertime, that those roots go down 6 feet. And that's an amazing thing, because when when it gets dry on top, those alfalfa roots just keep going down until they can get some moisture and still produce and still grow. That's what I recommend for you. That's what I think I would do. That is my counsel. If I would be 18 years of age, to put my roots down, both theologically in my study of the scripture and of moral life and all of that and try to put a steadiness and a steadfastness that would not be driven back and forth and up and down and in and out and all those things in that so many are going through. The next one is godliness. Godliness. Now, I failed to mention when I went down through here, when I read it in the first place, it says, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You notice how the two are brought together here? Life is salvation. Godliness is the virtue of living out the Christian life according to the divine will of God. So you need to have life, but don't stop there. Don't consider that complete, but go on into godliness or godlikeness. It also means reverence, respect, and piety to God. And that has to do with our opening meditation here, Brother Cornelius, the proper view of God and the fear of God, the respect for God, and the reverence for God, which will bring about a piety in your life. That was my experience. There was just, as I grew up in those years, in my teenage years, there was a lot of places I would not go. There was a lot of things I wouldn't do. There was a lot of things I wouldn't listen to. There was a lot of things that I had the fear of God in me that I'm still amazed that God so blessed me with that, and my parents, even in their religious setting, not being saved, put that into me as a child, and I am very grateful for that. To have the fear of God in my life, and that you want to be like God, there's a God-likeness that is needed to be in our life. So that would be my counsel, that you add to your faith godliness. Next we have the word brotherly kindness. And that would be especially having to do with the relationship on the faith level in the Christian church, that our experience there would be to have a kindness and a love that overflows our hearts one for another, that considers us to be on a team, that considers us to be a family. Some of you mentioned that in testimony yesterday. I would also testify of that, even though my family then later on got converted after me. I was alone at the first. But I adopted the Christian church and God's people as my family. And they have been my family for many, many years here and many times closer than my blood family. And I think that's good. I personally believe that should have priority. God be praised if the whole family is converted and there's some real closeness there. But I do believe that that should never replace the family of God. I see a lot of people, they just gather and gather and gather and regather every Sunday night or a couple times a week with their own family. I don't think that's the way it ought to be. I think you ought to divide your time out with other saints and other people and connect and visit and fellowship with them, not always be together with your brothers and sisters or mom and dad. Make the Church of Jesus Christ your family and experience that brotherly kindness one for another. And then we have the word charity, and that has to do with affection or benevolence. So that would be brotherly kindness carried out. Now the German says allgemeine Liebe, and so that would believe a benevolence and a love for all people and have a burden for the souls of men. I believe missions would even come into that. And you are concerned for the lost. So there is an allgemeine or a large, greater love that needs to flow out of our hearts and have charity out there trying to bring the gospel message to the lost and dying world. I believe that is an essential part of the Christian life. Add to yourself charity, add to yourself a burden for the souls of men. Now back a little bit more on the word do, and I just want to get a little bit on some of these practical things here very shortly. But I want you to notice on the Sermon on the Mount also we have the story there right next to the not all those that call me Lord, Lord in chapter 7. I think over in 27 or 24, we have the scripture starting to give the picture of the wise man that built his house upon the rock and the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. One of the most simple illustrations in scripture, but for the most part, it is sung in Sunday school and goes over top of the heads of the adults. Or underneath, I'm not sure which, but they totally ignore what the message is of a man who builds his house on a rock. They are those that do the will of my Father. You cannot escape it. If you want your house to be built on the rock today, not on the sand, and endure the storms of life that are upon us and will increase, just like Indonesia suffered the greatest storm known in human history, with winds, sustained winds of 147 mile an hour and gusts to 195. It was predicted that some of them would experience 235 mile an hour winds. Never in history has it been recorded of a storm to that degree. Last night they upped the death toll to 10,000, this morning to 100,000. And it surely will not stop there as they go out among the islands of the Indonesian nation there. But just like storms are increasing in the natural, which you all know they are, pestilence and droughts and bugs and grasshoppers and diseases of plants and fungus and all these kind of things. So we have tornadoes and hurricanes and other things that seem to be constantly escalating. Well, I believe that the storms of life are upon us in a spiritual matter. Likewise, we are bombarded with false prophets and false doctrine and false teaching, and these things are a constant storm upon the Christian church, upon the Christian family, upon the solid and tried theologies of the ages past, and are trying to give us some other philosophy, some other experience, some other something, some even prosperity or what have you. And it is that we are under a deluge of storms against the Christian church, especially in the last 30 years. I can testify of the steady increase of those storms. So if you want a house that is going to stand in the midst of the storms of life, then I beg you in Jesus' name, do the will of your Father which is in heaven. And you add to your faith the virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And there are many others, scriptures that put that if you do those things and the doing. And in the controversy that is among our churches, I would just like to say this. We have to come to grips with those words. We cannot continue to throw them away and fail at the failure rate that we are seeing. There is something wrong in the inherent or in the accepted theology, even among us, that is causing people to walk away or allowing people to walk away without being heavier smitten in their conscience for doing it. And I believe it is because they have refused to see the all things of the Word of God and the balance between faith and works. They have bought into the lie of faith alone and have not seen that not by faith alone, but by a faith that will begin and bear fruit in good works as soon as it is embraced and accepted. You hear men, and I've heard them myself, amongst us get up and say, faith plus nothing. I wouldn't say that. I understand what they mean when you look at Ephesians chapter 2. By grace through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And to have that simple faith in believing in Christ Jesus, but I could not go and say faith plus nothing. When God is saying, if you don't want to fall away, then you add to your faith these things. And that faith without works is a dead thing. We must come to grips with those words and believe them and embrace them, or we're not going to make it with the storms that come upon us. So, my counsel is, you put your roots down deep. I encourage you when you go home, don't let this whole thing just pass away. You have heard a lot of the Word of God. You have heard some strong preaching and teaching. But I encourage you to get alone with God and to have that resoluteness in your own heart and put your roots down deep and say, by the grace of God, don't lean on your own strength to get this done. You'll probably fail. But if you say, by God's grace, I intend to never turn back. I will never, never allow those things to cause awful, debilitating sins to go back in your into my life. But by God's grace, even though I have struggles, I will press on and I will continue and be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. Now let me just go again through these scriptures a little bit. In verse 3 there, it says, verse 2 talks about the grace and peace that is multiplied unto you. Therefore, that is the empowerment to do what I'm speaking about. But according to His divine power, in verse 3, He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. See? It's all there. Don't say God didn't come through to me. Don't say it's too hard, I can't do it. God says He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I see the glory as a good, glorious experience upon our knees, receiving Jesus Christ and receiving the forgiveness of our sins. But then I see the virtue as what we're talking about here this morning. You're called to glory. Amen. You can shout, you can jump, you can thank God for salvation. But then go on for the virtue. God has promised to us and given you the grace. You know, grace is not the overlooking grace. Grace is not just forgiveness. Grace is empowerment. Grace is enabling you, not just forgiving your past. Whereby are given to us great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now this is again an indication that the individual we're talking about was truly born again. You see that they had escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You don't do that by only a profession. You don't do that by a false believing. You do that simply because God has met you and has set you free by His power. So you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you are now a partaker of a divine nature. But that nature must be given room and fed through the virtues of God. And beside this, give all diligence. And I just like to say, don't put it in coast. Diligence. Press into it. How does Jesus say, or John the Baptist, I think Jesus said, the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of God, and the righteous press into it. They press into it. They want it. They look for it. They search for it. They pray for it. They counsel with other mature Christians for it. That should be your heartbeat. That's what I'd do if I were young. I'd sit at the feet of some of the best Christians, and that's what I did. I traveled many a mile and spent many a dollar on gas in order to sit at the feet of the best preachers that I knew in the country. In order to be able to draw in the things that I thought and believed would equip me to live the Christian life. And it did. It worked for me. And not in perfection. Not as well as I would have liked to. But it kept me from abandoning the faith, I believe. So you need that divine nature. So give all diligence and then add the rest of these things to your life. Now, it says there in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful. You remember how the tree can be known by its fruit? If you're a good tree, you'll have good fruit. If you're a bad tree, you'll have bad fruit. And here is the same thing. If you, these things be in you, if you allow this, these virtues to be added to your salvation experience, then they're going to make you fruitful. You'll not be barren. You'll not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then comes a solemn warning that he that lacks these things, doesn't think they're necessary, believes that's legalism, don't have to bother, just faith, that's it, all I need. If you lack these things, you're going to lose your eyesight. Your eyes will get dimmer and dimmer. And finally, you'll be blind and cannot see afar off at least. And you have forgotten that you were purged from your own sins. And that's an awful thing. I believe there's many young people running around today that have virtually forgotten that they were purged from their own sins. But wherefore the rather, brethren, here we have that word again, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I don't know of a better insurance policy that ever was written than that one. Thank God for it. All right. And then he gives that beautiful promise there in verse 11. I just love these things. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't plan on being scarcely saved. Don't plan on just getting inside the door. Look for the abundant entrance that will be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What great assurance of salvation when we truly apply our hearts and take this counsel, add to your faith these wonderful things. You can have the blessed assurance, and I don't believe they'll be wanting, but so many times those things are not added, and then a person is groping for assurance, and they're having a hard time getting it or keeping it. All right, my first point I'd like to give you, if I were a young man, I did some of this, quite a bit of it, I would say, but I would do it again. I had some friends made in my community that I, before I was converted, at age 16, you know, here in Lancaster County, pretty much, were turned loose to go and run with a bunch of other young people, and some of you know it as called running around, and we knew it as that, and so the parents kind of back off and give you your mode of transportation and let you go and let you choose your friends and kind of go where you want to, and sadly, many times on Monday morning, don't ask for an accountability where you've been. But my parents, by the time I was 16, I was converted and had good desires. But the first point I have here is to seek good companions. And may I add with that, shun the song says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. One of the verses says, shun evil companions, bad language disdain. And I made that somewhat, I don't remember that those words in that song were a motto in my life. But as soon as I got converted, I had to shun some companions. They were trying to teach me how to gamble with pennies and nickels and dimes when their older brothers were gambling with dollar bills and fives and tens. And I got such an awful aversion into my heart on those things, and drinking beer on the side of it likewise, and some of my friends were even sipping a bit, I decided that I don't need any more friends like that, and I withdrew myself and would never go again. But let me tell you, I see a real problem today due to the philosophy of our time. You are put on a guilt trip for saying, well, how are you ever going to win them if you separate yourself from them? I saw some of that going on here the other evening. Some of you have no business still having the friends that you have. They are a detriment to you. They will corrupt you if you keep it up. They swear, they curse, they use the dirtiest language. We know, we have heard some of it, even outside here this week, as they got so upset when we didn't want them here. But I tell you, some of you have not had the grit and the courage to cut the line and say, or even do, I'm not going to be your friend anymore if that's the way you are going to live. And I believe that with all my heart. If you want to protect yourself and add to yourself virtue and godliness, then you must shun evil companions and bad language disdain. So if I were you, I would do it all the more that I did there. And I went to a new group of young people and sought friends that were godly and that built me up. And that was a blessed experience that spared me so much, because they taught me in my young Christian life the great virtues of the Christian life and built conviction and conscience in my life. So, separate yourselves from evil companions. And I know that Jesus sat with sinners. That's the old excuse that is made. But he did not go in there to have a party. He did not go in there to just be their friend for about 6 months and then hope that he can say a few words that might influence them back on the right track. He went in there and he had a message for them. He sat and had a meal, but he did not spend hours and hours with them. I know he didn't. And I think you know that too. And so that old excuse if you could just be strong enough to walk up to him and say, I am so sorry. I'm so disappointed for the way you're going. And I just recommend that you repent and give your heart to the Lord. But I can't spend time with you. I can't be your friend if you're going to live in open sin like you're living. The next one I have, and I give this again at 18. Maybe that's a little early, but I don't think it is. I believe it is good to start praying concerning your future life and to lay some principles in your life for that. Never court or date or spend undue time with someone who is not a sincere Christian as far as looking for a life's companion. Never think you can change her or him or convert them or him, but rather seek companionship and pray for God to lead you into a godly companion and a godly relationship. Now, I did that before I was 18 already. We started courting a bit young in our time, in our culture. So I prayed that early on and asked God. I said, this is too big for me. I need your help. And asked him to lead me to a young lady that would be the right one for me. God answered that prayer, of which many of you know, and I have now been able to experience 47 years with her, and I love her very dearly yet today. She has done me good and not evil the days of my life. and I want the same for you. I would begin to pray if I were 18 years of age, and I would lay the matter out before the Lord and not look for pretty faces alone. Or maybe even not at all, I should say. But look for character and look for purity and godliness and a mother for children. Not a beauty queen of some kind or a parlor lady has come in here, you know, with flaunting herself around and painting her face and being dressed immodestly. That's not the one to go after. Again, you young ladies, you should witness to them and encourage them to give their life to the Lord. So that would be my encouragement. That's my counsel to you. And next one I'd like to give you, and I don't have these all in proper order, is take an interest in singing. I think most of you have, but I think there's some of you who need some bit of a kick in that area yet to get with it and to really go after that thing. That is a virtue for the children of God that has been a blessing through my life. I didn't know anything about notes until I got to be 16 years of age, but I had such a longing. I saw somebody sing a piece of music, "How Great Thou Art," by the notes. My mother gave him the sheet and said, "Can you sing this?" And she sat there and sang it for us. And I was so jealous of that gift and the ability to do that. And I soon enrolled in a singing school evenings. And then later on, I had 6 weeks of rudiments of music in a Bible school I attended in the state of Ohio. And I got a hold of that, and I have enjoyed music. One of the reasons that that's such a part of our Bible school and the church and the youth that came up here this morning is because we love Christian music. Do you know that music and singing is unique to the Christian church? Melodious singing. We are the only people left in the world that can enjoy good, harmonious, melodious singing. The rest of the world grunts and chants and moans, but they don't have a song. That belongs exclusively to the Christian church. Now let me tell you something. It's very interesting that as soon as you begin to get worldly, you're chanting and grunting and groaning again. Isn't that right? That's what contemporary music is doing. You're grunting and chanting and combinations that don't belong and are not the sweet, restful melodies or stirring in the spirit for the kingdom of God's sake in your lives. And so if I were you and I were 18 and I wouldn't know music, I'd get a hold of someone to try to teach me how to sing, because I don't believe there's 1 in 1,000 that could not learn to sing. If they would truly want to and humble themselves and get next to somebody and say, "Teach me how to sing." There are a few that I know do not have that, and I'm not condemning them. You have other gifts, go for it. You know, but singing is really has been a blessing in the Christian church. And that is exclusive to those that seem to be on fire or in a serious Christianity. Because where I came from was more like a chant throughout history. And I just came back from Bolivia, and the churches down there, I can't call it music. I can't call it melodious at all. It's really down there. And then I look at and listen to contemporary music when I go around to different other places, and it's the same mess. And so in between there, in the confines of conservative, serious Christianity, we have this melodious 4-part, 8-part singing that is being done here in chorus and in the church and by special singing. And I say it's the top of the world. I'm not saying that there's no room for improvement, but I believe it's at the top. My next point is that if I may counsel you, is to live your youthful life unselfishly. And I think it's right for you to have a savings account and to save up money, especially you boys, so that you can take a young lady and start life without debt. I really encourage that. But I encourage voluntary service and a service in the church. My first challenge to you is to be a servant in the Christian church. Even if it's sweeping the floor, picking up stuff, arranging chairs, stacking them or whatever, or tables or whatever, in any way, splitting wood for a widow, or trimming her bushes, or helping her with her garden, or whatever, I recommend that you put on a mentality of Christian service. Now, we were maintained by the government that we had to serve 2 years if we were healthy and were drafted. Well, it was good for us. It was interfered a bit with courtship and marriage sometimes and made it a bit difficult to go through the steps between 18 and 20 because that's when we were drafted. But that led a lot of us to go into a voluntary service and give 2 years of your life at for nothing or minimum wage that you could barely make it on or whatever. My wages were $1.18 an hour when I went into service and started working there. And you know, that didn't go very far. That was minimum wage, I think, at that time. But I think that you should not get too materialistic at 16, 18 years of age, 20 years of age, and never consider going into a third world country, taking some missionary trips, or in other way, serving in an unselfish manner for a time in your youth. And like I say, you don't have to cross the water for that. You don't have to go overseas. I want to tell you and just give you this warning. Not all mission work is good work. There's a lot of ecumenicism, a lot of compromise being done in missions today, just social service, not preaching the true gospel. In fact, we keep hearing over and over again that missions are telling the youth, don't witness, don't testify to them. We don't want you to mess their culture up. That is, the big missions are doing that, and so don't just go to any old mission. You make sure that it's one that preaches the true gospel and is not compromising with the ecumenical movement. Next one I mentioned again, but I will mention again, study the Pilgrim Church. It is such a help to me through the years. And I look at the Christian woman's veiling. I look at modesty. I look at non-resistance, not going to war. And I've traced this into Romania, into Russia, into Africa, into South America, and across the United States and Canada, and have met many faithful people who have a policy, a deep vow upon their life, never to lay their hand on a gun, to shoot another person as a Christian. And there are different variations of what they allow themselves to do or not do in serving their country. And we have been extremely blessed here in this country in having some of the programs that the government has allowed us to have, but we never know what the future holds. But to study these issues in the church throughout these last 2,000 years is of utmost value. That gives you foundational strength. Find out that Tertullian wrote about these little coverings or lacy coverings that were more decoration than they were covering, and you realize he had the same problem that we have today. But nevertheless, the general rule of the day was that a young woman cover her head. And by the way, may I say it too? She will have power on her head because of the angels. I don't have time to say a lot about that doctrine in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I know some of you are waiting till marriage to put it on because that's what you have been taught. And I want to let that with you, but I do want to say and share with you one testimony I heard this week that while a young lady was in an evil companionship or company, She said it was very interesting. She was never accepted or never was able to do those things with a covering on. Interesting, isn't it? Power on your head because of the angels. And I believe it is very real in our day in the wicked society in which you live. The other thing I would like to say, I am so distraught at how easy it is slipping off of the heads of young girls when they get a little worldly or want to be in the cool crowd. The first thing about the go is that holy thing that is on your head. You'll either minimize it to such a degree that it can't be seen hardly unless you happen to be right behind you. And then you only see it if it's the same color as your hair. You can't even see what it is about. And we have a debate sometimes, my wife and I, whether a girl's still wearing one or not. I say she's not because I can't find it. My wife says it is. And we finally have to catch a picture of her from the back. And then we do see there's a little something there. That's not a biblical veiling. But the other thing I would say, girls, just to you, if I would give you counsel, I'm not a girl, but I've seen the effects of it all my Christian life, and I've seen how it's being worn and used throughout the Pilgrim Church, throughout history. Don't ever take it off. I don't care if your grandmother takes it off. I don't care if your aunts all take it off. I don't care if your mother takes it off. Don't take it off. It's taught in the Word of God, and if you want to do those things that you never fall, then you obey the Scripture. Another one I'd like to give you, I encourage you into church membership. I encourage you very strongly to be an integral part of a body. Now, I know not all of you can because of your situation, being under authority of your parents, you're doing the best you can. But you aim for that. You make it your prayer and your goal, and you try to unite with a Christian body if you have to move 1,000 miles to do it. I believe it is that important. The home church movement is not prospering very well at all, and is pretty chaotic and pretty apostate over the 25 years that I've seen it go the way I have when some of the men have written the books on it. So I encourage you to become a committed member of a local body. And I mean committed that you're open for correction, you're open for guidance, you're under authority in that group. And if you can't do that, if you can't find that where you're at, then pray that God would lead you to that experience. It's in the Bible. Very strongly, there needs to be a team effort there, and I just think you'll never be complete. You'll never experience that virtue that I believe is taught by God in to be a part of a Christian church where you know you belong, you know, you're a part there, and you're under that authority. And maybe I should have said this one before. The other one would be to commit yourself to Christian baptism. Now, I'm curious. May I just ask you, I'm not condemning you here. You may not have had the opportunity where you're at, but how many of you have never had water baptism? You raise your hands. Now, God bless you. Only a few. And that is usually also, that is a command in the Scripture. And again, I encourage you to seek out a way that that can happen and pray for it. And find someone who will baptize you upon your confession of faith and make a public stand and testimony of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's very, very helpful. One of the great virtues of the Word of God that should be obeyed. We can't even explain all the reasons for it, but I know it works and I know God commanded it, and therefore believe and be baptized, every one of you. I spoke a little bit on the dress issue, but I would just like to say this. Never follow the fads in dress. I'm talking about the fads in the Christian community sometimes. even in the Christian church. I can't believe how some of these fads are spreading across the nation. You can go 1,000 miles and find the underwear look in the Christian church, so-called. That comes from Hollywood. That comes from the world. It doesn't belong in the Christian church. Never did, never will. Don't give yourself in to the fads, whether they be hairstyle fads, covering fads with all kinds of lace and what have you, or methods of dress. Dress modesty without a question. Maybe we have that question on our list today. What is modesty? Maybe we'll give a little more description to that without me doing it here today. But that is a serious and right question to ask. And I was just so blessed again with some of you getting up here to testify yesterday and how modest that you looked as you shone in your face and gave the true testimony of Jesus Christ coming from your lips. That is a beautiful picture, and how jealous we are that that continue. Another one I'd like to say here that has helped me a lot is I have watched the life of the rebellious ones. I have stood back and watched the life of the rebellious ones. I've watched their either endless tears of remorse for it, an early death, total loss of spirituality and life, and total apostasy and falling away with nothing left. And for me to sit back and I watch it start, and I watch them resist the church and resist the ministry and resist their parents. And my wife and I say, watch that one. Just watch that one. And we say that sometimes as brethren to each other. And you find these high-speed motorcycle deaths at young ages. You find other terrible sicknesses or accidents happen. You find failed marriages. You know, a carnal boy finds a carnal girl, and they get married out from under authority, or even elope in these days, or what have you. And I could just tell you of couples that have only been together for a few short years and are already divorced and separated. Watch the life of the rebellious. Watch the destruction that comes on their life, except they repent. There's a few who find their way back, but painfully few. Many of them are experiencing you don't even know them anymore. You have to look 2 and 3 times to see if it's still the person you once knew. And you can't hardly identify who they are. And many in these 22 years have come through these doors and going back out and decided, I don't want it. And went into the pleasures of sin for a season, only to wreck their souls and their life. If they're still alive today, there's a possibility very, very few will find their way back. But so few will do that. Next, I would like to say yet, be a giving person. Be a giving person. If I would counsel you to want God's blessing upon your life at 18 years of age, and if I would be there, I would try to give a portion of my income to needy areas, to the church, first of all, to missions, to widows, to orphans, to the support of the poor, or what have you, but be a giving person. Don't allow a spirit of hoarding to come into your heart and life, but establish a method and a way of accountability according to your income, and so give. And be a giving person. You will find blessings in your life that will be great. I've said, I've never seen a better insurance policy for the blessing of God upon your life. Don't do it for that. Do it because God says so. That you're to give, shaken down, pressed together, great measure, all of that, and God will give into your bosom again. But don't do it so that God will give, but do it simply because God said to do it, and it's more blessed to give than to receive. And God will shine upon your life, and you will have many blessings. And last but not least, I would say, I have two here yet, I may just mention briefly, is bear the cross of Christ. Do not look for a Christianity without a cross. Embrace the cross gladly. Embrace the shame of it. Embrace the embarrassment of it. Embrace the separation of friends of it. Embrace the mockery of it. Embrace the actual physical suffering of it. And prepare yourself for suffering. Right now there are somewhere between 1.3 and 1.6 billion Muslims on the earth. And they hate Christians. Their Quran teaches them that when their Mahdi, their Antichrist comes, he will teach them to search out for Christians and Jews and to kill them. They're doing it already in the 1040 window in a major way throughout the Orient and the Middle East and wherever they are strongly represented in government. They seem to love beheading and all those things. So prepare yourself for suffering. Prepare yourself for shame. But if you can't take the shame of a former friend and what he'll say when you separate, how will you run with the Muslims and stand with them when they want to coerce you to become a Muslim and to declare their religion as the right one, and Muhammad as the true prophet, which he never was and never will be. Bear the cross. Do it in the small ways. We know the pressure's increasing all the time. You know, parents took a 10-year-old Amish girl out of the country a week or so ago and she was healthy, but the Akron, Ohio Children's Hospital wanted to force her to go on dangerous cancer-causing chemotherapy for 2 years. It appeared to be an experiment. There was $1 million put behind the case by the drug companies to win it, and they escaped the country so that their daughter would not have to take it. They took custody of the child away from the parents and put it into the hands of a nurse. And they forced it all the way through the courts until they got a mandate that they can come and take the child and force this medicine upon her. And the parents with the child left the country for their protection. Now it is backfiring presently in a terrible way. And it looks like the Akron Children's Hospital has been inundated with so much email and letters and phone calls, and people are boycotting them and all kinds of things, that they're trying to backpedal and try to get out of this awful situation that they got themselves into. But it is a harbinger of the future that they want to control all these things in their power, not ours, that we have no choice. Prepare to suffer. And my last one is a personal one, and yet not. It's a biblical one. In Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says, and you've had an introduction to this by Brother Carson, Brother Henry there, it says there that blessed is he that readeth, verse 3, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I would encourage you, if I were young, I would do it all over again. I would study prophecy. I would watch some current developments around me in both the religious world and the world. I would watch these things. That has been a great direction for me, a great comfort to me, to see these things come to pass and to not be shocked or surprised at the increase of storms and earthquakes and famines and pestilences and all those things, and also the great falling away that is prophesied in 2 Thessalonians, there, chapter 2. And so I really recommend you to continue your study of biblical prophecy. And I again encourage you, take it at face value. If literal sense makes sense, all other sense is nonsense. It is the way I believe, and I like to take the Bible, as I do the Sermon on the Mount, at face value, apply it to your life, and not ever, ever relegate it to another age or another dispensation, but believe it and take it by faith. And here's another one as a closing comment that I would like to make that is looming up very, very big. I got a very, very recent demonstration of this from a dear brother that I know and love and can't believe these words came out of his mouth. But a young man was complaining that, I'm sorry, I can't do what a number of people want me to do. Or, you know, it was a rebellious young man who didn't want to repent and didn't want to give his heart to the Lord and didn't want to get in godly order. And so he was just saying, I'm sorry, I'm my own boss, I'm going my way, the way I want to go, and I just can't yield myself to the way some people want me to go. The comment back was that would basically was told him that that's not necessary. It's just whatever Jesus would tell you to do. That is not true. That is not sound doctrine. God has put authorities in our life, both secular and religious and parental. Parental first, then religious, and then secular. And to remove all that and just go by what Jesus says, how fast you're going to drive, and whether you stop at a stop sign or not, or a red light, that is foolishness to say such a statement. You are going to be responsible, and your life will be many times better if you embrace those as good for you. And not try to say, I want to live my own life and do what I want to do, and I just can't yield to what some people want me to do. Now, I know we can't have the fear of man and just follow men. But for a young man, the greatest thing in his life at this time is he should submit himself to godly authority. And it would be a tremendous help and blessing to him. But he is spurning it. And other supposedly good Christians are giving him courage to continue. Thank you. We love you. God bless you. Give you a safe trip home. Thank you for your friendship and love this week for those I've been able to connect with. And do stay faithful to God. And let's pray for each other and support each other. Thank you and God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Mose. We have been blessed this morning. We have received the words of God. I wonder, not just to you Bible school students, but I would say that to ask all of us, is there anything we need to add to our life? Maybe there's something, maybe the question could also be, is there anything we need to subtract from our life? What do you think about the storms of life? Do you think it's possible to really stay afloat, and maybe even more than stay afloat, abound by those things? I do. Because if it's not possible, then we have to concede that God is not over all. But God is over all, so we can even abound by those things that seem like they're just almost too difficult to bear. We can abound. I want to give you a scripture that I thought of as Brother Moses was talking. It's in Jude. And it says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever. Amen. Amen. That is God.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.